Welcome to worship. So good to see everybody. People are on vacations, in and out during the summer. And so it's just great to see you guys and to connect with each other. If you're a guest with us today, we're so glad that you're here. We're beginning in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to be talking about anger today. A couple weeks ago, I talked about love. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and when Paul describes what love is and what love isn't, he says, love is patient and love is kind. He describes what love looks like. And then he describes what love doesn't look like. And he said, it's not proud. It does not boast. It does not envy. And he says, it's not easily angered. And that really stuck in my mind. Love is not easily angered. And there's probably several different kinds of anger. But the first two that come to my mind is that easily angered. I know when I get easily angered, with that explosive anger, that it just hits you and it's on you before you know it and stuff comes out of your mouth before you even realize, that's that easily angered part of me. And then there's anger that kind of just stays with us. It kind of sticks with us. We've been wronged somehow, somewhere along the way. Maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe it was a family matter, or as a child or as an adult, it was a friendship. Maybe it was a work relationship, whatever it was. But for some reason, there's some angers that aren't explosive when we get over it. We say we get over it. Sometimes we leave a trail of dead bodies behind us with our explosive anger. But then there's anger that we just kind of hold on to. And so we're going to be talking more about that kind of anger this morning. Just recently, I've been counseling a couple of couples that are getting married, and we've talked about the anger and how you deal with it, the difference between reacting and responding. And reacting is that first knee-jerk reaction. Responding takes thought about what kind of words do I need to use. We talk about the fact that anger is a secondary emotion. Anytime we say that we're angry, there's more to it. There's something behind that anger. It's not just, I'm angry. How do you feel? I'm angry. No. What led you to anger? Anger is a secondary emotion. The reason we got angry is because we were scared, or we were embarrassed, or the reason we got angry with someone was because they made a decision, maybe it's your future spouse, and you felt like you weren't consulted. You felt neglected. I felt neglected, and I became angry. You know, you have a child, and they run out into the parking lot, and you run to them, and you've told them not to do that, and you're angry. And we talk out of anger and remembering to say, It's more than the fact that I'm angry. It's that I was scared when I saw you do that. It's a secondary emotion. And so the anger that we're going to talk about this morning is the anger that kind of stays with us. It doesn't leave us. It wants to stick around. And how do we deal with that? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 31. It says this. Ephesians 4, 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Let's stop right there. You see that? Get rid of every form of bitterness, anger, malice, brawling. He just kind of names them all. It sounds a little bit easier in writing. I mean, it's easy to write that. It's easy to read that. It's a little bit harder to put it into practice. But it really kind of, in some ways, doesn't really make sense. I mean, how do you get rid of an emotion? How do you just get it out of your life? Well, the word there that says get rid of bitterness and rage and anger, get rid of, to remove, to take it out of our lives, to get it off of us, to get it out of us. You're walking into a spider web, you know, you didn't see it. You're walking into the house, or you're maybe in the basement or something, and you walk through it, and all of a sudden you're somewhere else and there's something on you. You feel it. You do everything you can to get it off because you don't want it on you. You're trying to get rid of it. You're wanting to get it off of you. You're wanting to remove it. And Paul says, remove this from your life. Take it out of your life. Get rid of it if it's a part of your life. The question is, how do we do that? But he says this. Look at this word. Get rid of all bitterness. Wow. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, all brawling and slander. And then he says this, and every form of malice. What's he saying? He's saying, because he's trying to list them all here, get rid of every negative emotion in your life towards someone else. When he said malice, he put malice at the end because that's a word that kind of sums up everything else maybe that he couldn't put in there. Malice is just general ill will towards somebody. So he lists a few. He says rage and anger, brawling and bitterness. And then he says in every form of malice, every way that you would feel have some sort of ill will towards someone, every negative emotion in your life, Paul says, get rid of all of it. All of it. And so some might think, well, that's easy for Paul to say. He lived 2,000 years ago. He doesn't know my life. He doesn't know what I've been through. I mean, his situation probably was very different than my situation today. His work associates were probably very different. His ex-spouse, if he had one, or his current spouse may be very different. He doesn't know what I've been through. It'd be kind of like if I walked up to you and I said this. I said, you know what? You just need to get rid of all the bitterness and anger and malice in your life. You'd probably tell me exactly what to do with what I thought you should do. You know, you'd probably tell me in the G-rated version, but you'd probably tell me to mind my own business. You'd say, keep it to yourself. Mind your own business. You'd say, you don't know my story. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know my past. You don't know how I've been hurt. You don't know what people have done against me that I had no control over. And then you'd probably start telling me exactly what happened to you. And after a while, I'd be on your side and I'd be going to battle for you. And I'd think you've been done wrong. Because we've all got stories to share. We've all been wronged in different kinds of ways. But before we write Paul off, know this. When Paul wrote this letter, he wasn't writing it from home in the comfort of his own home when everything was going right. Paul wrote this letter from prison. He was in a cell in Rome and he had been there for over a year waiting trial for something that wasn't even illegal. He had been arrested unjustly. He had been in a cell for a year and he wrote these words, "Get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of all rage, all anger, all malice. Get it all out of your life." And still we say, how realistic is that? I mean, when someone does something to me, when my boss does something to me unjustly, it's not my fault. The fact that maybe I feel like he or she's incompetent and I drive home on a regular basis with anger because of the work environment that I'm in. It's not my fault that my husband enjoys hanging out with friends more than he likes hanging out with people at home. It's something that's done to me. How do I get rid of an anger of something that's been out of my control? It's one thing to have easy anger because I explode. It's another when other people are doing things to me that I have no control over. And the reality is that that's true for many ways that we've been hurt. But what happens is we begin to not only know, but we begin to take on the characteristics of what it means to be a victim. We're powerless. We have no control. Everything's being done to us. And my number one goal is that the people who are doing this to me, that whatever it is that they've done to make me angry, however it is that they've hurt me, I just want to get even. Or I just want them to pay somehow. You see, the trouble with being a victim, though, is this. When we begin to get into a victim mentality, when we don't begin to apply to get rid of these negative emotions, what happens is we begin to justify every feeling that we have. We begin to make excuses for all the words that we use and all the ways that we want justice to be served out. We begin to believe, I have no choice. I have every right to feel this way. Why should I change? And proactive means not that I'm going to change, but proactive means I want something to happen in this other person's life. And so that's the way we deal with anger. And so what happens, the longer that we're angry, the longer that we hold on to the ways that other people have offended us, the ways that other people have wronged us, what happens after a while when we hold on to that, it's like a Trojan horse that kind of enters into our heart. It comes in by disguise and we don't even realize it, and all of a sudden it has control of our heart. It's called bitterness. And what once was just anger that we wouldn't let go of, as we held on to it, we became a bitter person. And it begins to control our lives. And so when we read, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, we say, no way. I'm just reacting. These things are out of my control. But what did Paul know that we don't? I mean, he wrote 2,000 years ago. How could he know our circumstances? What did he know? Look at chapter 4, verse 32. Let's look at the very next verse. He says, get rid of all these things. And then he goes on to verse 32 and says this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Let's stop right there. Be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other. What does he contrast with bitterness and anger? Kindness and compassion. And the biggest word of all, be kind and compassionate to each other. Look at that next word. It might as well be on a marquee for us this morning. It seems so simple, but it's so big. And he says, forgiving each other. And he implies this, that it's when you and I begin to forgive each other that the bitterness and the anger and the malice and the rage begins to leave our lives. He implies that it's when we begin to forgive each other that the kindness and the compassion becomes easier. He says that when we begin to forgive each other, it's when we begin to rid ourselves of the negative emotions in our lives. And yet we say, but why should I even forgive somebody who doesn't even think they've done anything wrong to begin with? But see, we think of it in terms of what they need to do. If Paul had stopped there, we could have argued about our situation. But look at the rest of verse 32. He says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Those words might as well be in bold, italicized, extra big font, just as. Remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about love and Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, love each other. We said, that's not a new commandment. That's from Deuteronomy. That's from the Old Testament. Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament 3,000 years before Jesus spoke those words. And Moses said, love each other. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love each other. What's new about that? Jesus tagged on the end of it, just as I have loved you. And it was a whole different meaning to love. Because you see, he laid down his life. And he said, that's the way I want you to love each other. And so when Paul says, forgiving each other just as, it's not any other kind of forgiveness that we've ever known. No one's ever forgiven us that way. We have no human relationship that will model for us forgiveness like God's done. Just as God has forgiven you. Just as He's wiped out all your debt. Just as He's wiped out all the wrong things that I did toward Him. All the ways that I didn't even know that I'd offended Him, or if I did, I neglected to realize it, or I neglected to admit it, or I neglected to take responsibility for it and own up to it. All the ways that He forgave me, He says, forgive each other. Just as. Forgive each other. You see, that's the key. It's forgiving each other that's the key to discovering that monster that's around our heart called bitterness that has control of us and has been controlling our lives. And Jesus, when He began to deal with this topic, this issue, this lifestyle of living a life that's free from anger, I'm not just talking about negative thoughts. I'm talking about negative emotions and negative reactions and negative responses toward all the people that are around us. And Jesus says, get that out of your life. And He deals with that head on. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. And then Peter comes to Jesus, and he asks Him a question. You may be familiar with this story, and Jesus begins to share a parable here. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter comes to Jesus. Peter understands the responsibility and the need to forgive, but he's unsure of how far to take it. I mean, how much should we forgive somebody? I mean, what if somebody sins towards us? What if somebody does us wrong and they do it over and they do it over and they do it over and over and over? And Peter's question is, I mean, when's the limit? I mean, obviously there has to be a limit, Peter thinks. And so, where's the limit? So, pick up verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, Peter here, I want you to think about it. Peter wanted to do the right thing. Peter said, Jesus, now, if somebody sins against me, if somebody does me wrong, how many times should I forgive them? Seven times? Now, Peter's been walking with Jesus. There was probably a time in Peter's life where you know, it would have been a stretch to say two. I mean, he's been growing, all right? He's doing good. And he knows that Jesus teaches a different way. He knows Jesus looks at things from a different angle. He knows Jesus is not a one-time forgiver or a two-time forgiver or a three or a four or a five. And so Peter is thinking, this is generous. I'm a new person. Jesus is a different kind of teacher. How many times should we forgive somebody? Seven times? And so Jesus says this. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. You see, what this reveals is Peter's misunderstanding was that he assumed that forgiveness was for the benefit of the one who had done me wrong. How many times should I forgive them? Seven times? I mean, see, Peter assumed that forgiveness was for the benefit of the wrongdoer, not for the person who had been wronged. And Jesus begins to share with him a different kind of parable. He says this, he says, Peter, there's no seven rounds. It's limitless. And when Jesus says seven times 70, he's saying it's limitless. Let's go on verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of God, and Jesus here begins to share a parable, a story, to explain what he's saying. Therefore, the kingdom of God is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. You see that? Jesus talks so simply, so in such a way that all of us could understand it. And he said, really here, it's so simple and there's such a lack of mystery that it's so simple that we could almost just overlook it. And he says this, look at that very last sentence. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Forgiveness is the decision to cancel the debt. Forgiveness is the decision to cancel the debt of what other people owe me, of what other people owe you. People have hurt you. They've taken something from you. A debt has been incurred because they took something out of you. People gossiped about you, and what did they do? They took away your reputation. You got fired from a job, and they took away your financial security. Your spouse left you for somebody else, and they took away your emotional security and a whole lot more. A debt was incurred. You're owed something because you've been wronged. And Jesus said, you see, forgiveness is the decision to cancel the debt. Let's look at this parable. Here a king comes to his servant and he says, I want you to pay me what you owe me. And he says this, verse beginning in this parable. It says that he owed him, as it began, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Look at verse 24. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. A talent was one of the ways of measuring money, the most expensive type of money. 10,000 talents was more than this man would earn in a lifetime. He would never earn that much for the rest of his life. And he says to him, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all he had be sold. That he would be sold. And that his wife would be sold. And that his children would be sold. And that all of his possessions would be sold to help begin to repay the debt. And this man says, he falls on his knees, be patient with me, he begged, I'll pay back everything. Which is not a true statement. There's no way he could have ever paid back everything. He couldn't do it. And you know what? The king knew it. The master knew it. There's no way you're ever going to pay back 10,000 talents. But you know what the Scripture says? The Scripture says that he had mercy on him, that he had pity on him. And it says this, he canceled the debt and let him go. Now, let's look at verse 28. But when that servant went out, the servant who had been forgiven, he found his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, his fellow servant. And he, now let's stop right there. 100 denarii, a denarii, a denarius is one day's wage. 100 denarii is about a little over 3 months' wages, something that could be paid back. in proportion to 10,000 talents, 100 denarii was minuscule. And so this servant who had been forgiven went out to collect his 100 denarii. In verse 28, he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me." We heard those words before, didn't we? "And I will pay you back." You see, the first servant was in the same position as his master now. And he comes to him and he says, "You owe me this money, now pay me this money." And he begins to choke him. And then he does this, look at verse 30. But he refused. Instead, he went off. He asked him to have mercy on him, but he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debt for 100 denarii. Verse 31, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. So the master has forgiven this man for 10,000 talents. This man's already been forgiven. He owes nothing now, but now he wants to go collect what's owed to him, 100 denarii, which is minuscule compared to 10,000 talents. He takes this servant of his, he chokes him, and when he says, "Have mercy on me," he doesn't have mercy on him, and he has him thrown into prison. Verse 32, and when the master called the servant in, the king called the first servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all this debt of yours because you begged me to." You see that definition again? What did he do? "I canceled the debt. I forgave you. You wicked servant. I canceled it." Verse 33. "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. Now, let's stop right there. That's not extraordinary. He was not grateful, and he was unmerciful at the same time. He was merely holding him to pay his original payment. But it's the next line that's really a stunner. It's the next line, see, that answers Peter's question and ties it all in together. How many times should I forgive my neighbor? Seven times? And Jesus says in verse 35, "This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." Treat him how? Look at verse 33. In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. You see, the meaning's clear. The king here is God. He represents God. The first servant are all of those of us who have our debt has been canceled, because our sin debt has been canceled because God had mercy on us through Jesus Christ. And the second servant is all those people who've wronged us, all those people who've done something to us, who've incurred a debt toward us, that have made us angry, that we've held on to, that we've had negative emotions towards, that we've had malice in our heart and bitterness and at times rage. He says, those are the second servants. They're the ones who owe you. They're the people who've offended us and hurt us and embarrassed us and abandoned us and rejected us. The people who owe us. The people against whom we have a legitimate case. Nobody's saying we weren't wronged. But Jesus' words couldn't be any clearer. He says, cancel the debt. But he says, cancel the debt or else. You might say, wait a minute. I am a victim. And maybe we are. But Jesus says, the last verse, this is how my Father will treat you if you don't forgive those from your heart. Listen, I'm going to tell you the truth here. When it comes to the explanation of what that means, and he says he threw him, he tortured him. And Jesus says, this is what's going to happen to you if you don't forgive your brother from your heart. I don't know exactly what that means, but I know it's bad. I don't know exactly what Jesus is saying there. But I know that it's not good. But he answers Peter's question. He says this, I want you to forgive every time. Every time. Listen, I want to summarize it this way. If you and I hold out waiting to be paid back for the wrongs done to us, we'll be the ones that pay. If you and I hold on to anger and bitterness, waiting for restitution will be the ones that pay. But if you and I let anger go, if you and I say, you know what? I know they don't even care that they've wronged me. They don't even understand that they've done something to me. But I'm going to let go of this. I'm going to cancel the debt, even though it's not even been requested of me. Nobody's even begging me. I'm going to let go of it. And you know what's going to happen? You're the one that's going to be set free. When it comes to forgiveness, it's not about the other person, see? It's about what God wants to do in me and what He wants to do in you. And our perspective is, I'm going to hold on to it. You ever heard anybody say, I'm going to get revenge? I'm going to make things what? Even. Why even? Because you're in the hole. Because there's been a debt. And our perspective is, I'm going to hold on to it until things even out. I just want there to be justice. And God's perspective is this. If you do that, it'll possibly be the most self-destructing thing that you and I can do. He says this. When he's tortured and he's thrown into prison, Jesus said, this is what's going to be done to you. It may not be a literal prison, but it'll be a prison. It'll be something that you and I are shackled to. Something that you and I can't let go. Your pain and my pain, it's not a trophy to show off. It's not a story for us to tell over and over and over. Your pain and my pain is poison to our soul if we don't let it go. And you know what? That's just my decision. And it's your decision of what we're going to do with it. You know what? As your pastor, as this church, and I know as the Father Himself wants to be so sensitive, so aware, so comforting, and so encouraging to the ways that we've been wronged. We want to walk with each other. But you know what? We don't want to enable each other to say, you know what? You have been wronged. And you know what? Hopefully they'll get what's coming to them. God's going to get him. Or, you know what? You have been wronged. And I'm just going to walk with you. And the way I'm going to walk with you is I'm just going to kind of carry your anger with you. And we'll just both be angry together. We are not doing anybody any favors. Listen, it's a poison to your soul. The decision's yours. The decision's mine. Am I going to cancel the debt without even being asked? Because what God wants to do in me is He wants to liberate me. Let's pray together. Father.